Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Well, if you like surprises, we're the church for you. Never know what it's going to look like 1 week from the next. We just like to keep you on your edge and make sure everyone's paying attention. But this stage hopefully will be done in about 2 weeks' time, so we still got a little bit of work done. But next week, we get all the audiovisual will be finished up. Our LED screen will be put up on Tuesday. And so we're going to be able to be on stage next week, and things will start to feel a little bit more normal. We can start to get rows back in here and have enough room for you all to sit and all the good stuff. And then just as this project starts to get cleaned up and things get clean in here, we're going to make a mess out here. So hopefully over the next 2 weeks, we're going to get to start building some new classrooms. Our plan is to more than double our classroom space, and that project we think will start here in just the next 2 weeks. So you may come up and there may be fencing and all kinds of mess out there. So just roll with it. We're going to have some fun, but grateful for the way God's continuing to provide for us and grateful for your generosity that helps pay for all of this. And I'm just excited to kind of get to be up here next week and get to celebrate kind of a long year or a couple years ready or waiting for this day to get here. And we're glad to get to celebrate that here soon. We're wrapping up a sermon series today. Next week, we're going to start a new sermon series. It's kickoff Sunday next Sunday. And that means we're kicking off a whole nother year of ministry. It means we get to celebrate baptisms. I think we've got four that are going to be baptized. If you want to jump into that, we'd love to get to baptize you too. But hope that you'll be here for baptism. Put that on your calendar. Those will happen between our two services. So about 10:15, which means you probably need to put a reminder on your phone like right now. Like on your phone now, to remember to be here. But we'd love to have you be here to come celebrate baptisms with us next Sunday. And then we'll also be kicking off a new sermon series called Elijah, A Man Like Us. And so the next several months in the fall, we're going to be looking at the life of Elijah. I'm excited about doing that with you and just learning from the way God continued to work through one of his prophets in the Old Testament. So today we're continuing this series called Together, and we've been talking about the church and why we're here and what we're about and all the things that go into this thing we call the church. And in this series, we've been looking at a lot of individuals. In the New Testament, there's more than 100 individuals that are named, and all these little people show up all scattered throughout the New Testament. And we've been kind of looking at some of them and in order to see how much individual people make a difference in Christ's church. None of these people feel like heroes. None of these people feel like headliners who get top bill in the New Testament. And yet they're mentioned in the scriptures for a reason. And I think it's because they're so important to the normal life of the church. One of the reasons why we're doing this series is because I wanted you to see how important they were in the church in that day, because I think a lot of times we feel like they do. I think a lot of times when we read through this, the New Testament, these are the sections that we overlook. We tend to skip over those names a lot of times. We don't think they're very important. And I think sometimes you and I feel the same way. We feel like we're overlooked. We feel like maybe we're not that important to God's work. And yet, what we've seen, or at least I hope you've seen in this series, is that you are incredibly important to what God's plan, how God's plans are being worked out and God's purposes are being lived out. I heard someone say they probably never heard sermons on all the little people mentioned in the Bible. And I think sometimes we feel like the little people in the Bible, and yet God intended for them to be here. But I think because he wanted us to see how important every individual is to the work that he has going on in the world. Friends, churches are not perfect, but they are God's plan. I've said this every week. I think sometimes we get discouraged by the church, and in spite of our imperfections, we continue to dare to believe that the church is a good gift of God's grace for his people. And so we are leaning in there over this time, and I think when we understand God's intention for the church, when we understand how important we are to the church, and when we understand God's purposes for the church, I think it actually makes every relationship, every opportunity of serving, every moment, every day we go to the office and pour in our life there, every day we interact with our family and we interact with our neighbors, it actually gives more meaning to every one of those interactions when we understand God's purposes. And so here's what I want to do today. We're going to look at one more example in Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at one more example of an individual that God uses to build his church. And then I want to step back and try to put a bow on this series by talking about how all us as individuals come together to do this unified thing that we call the church and work together for God's plans and purposes. As we're going to talk about God's purpose today. And then lastly, I want to invite you into finding your purpose and fulfilling God's mission. Friends, if you want to make a difference that lasts eternally, you're going to do it because you're invested in Jesus' church. It's going to be part and parcel of what it is that we do. So turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at Lydia, this person who encounters the gospel in a powerful way and then begins to work out her faith in a real life situation. Acts 16, this is another one of those friends of Paul going on a mission trip, and they're going to encounter this group of ladies, and Lydia is going to end up making a special contribution to their mission. So chapter 16, verse 10 says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately," so Paul receives a vision from the Lord, and God kind of is going to redeploy him. He sees a vision. "Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas and making direct voyage to Samothrace, and following the following day to Neapolis, and from there we went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women that were gathered there. One who heard from us was a woman named Lydia, who was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So Philippi, the city they went to, was a very diverse, kind of multicultural city. It was a very wealthy city, but it had a lot of different religious backgrounds and things kind of colliding in that metropolitan area. You had Roman emperor cults. You had leftovers of the Greek gods. Anyone seen a movie recently about some of that stuff? Spirit realm, you have a lot of kind of spirituality and different things that were happening. You had some Jewish contingent that believed in the God of the Old Testament. You had eventually Christians through this interaction are going to begin to emerge on the scene. But this wealthy city was a place where there were all kinds of rich deposits. So gold and silver and copper. There was also fertile land to grow all kinds of crops. And it was a Roman colony in this smaller, but had a Jewish, kind of small Jewish presence there within the city. And so that was kind of the nature of where they were. And here we've encountered this woman named Lydia. Now, Lydia was a fairly wealthy person who probably made her wealth through business. We don't know what happened to her husband, if he abandoned her, if he passed away. Widows during that day, typically in this culture, would only inherit 10% of their husband's money, and so she likely didn't have a whole lot from him, which means that the money that she made was probably something she had earned. We're told she came from a nearby city, Thyatira, and that city was famous for extracting purple dyes and being able to use that purple dye to make clothes that were considered kind of clothes for royalty, clothes that were that wealthy people liked to dress. It was a pretty rare thing, and so she likely took her skill, this trade she had learned, and then came and started a new business to serve kind of a luxurious group of people in that new town of Philippi. And this probably would have made her someone who was fairly well known in the city as she interacted with a lot of the movers and shakers there in Philippi. Now, spiritually, she was what we call a Gentile God-fearer, meaning she was not a person of Jewish descent, but it said that she was a God-fearer, meaning she believed in the God of the Old Testament, but she was not from the Jewish peoples. And so as she kind of was trying to work out her faith, she didn't know about Jesus. She didn't know the Messiah had come, but she was seeking God in probably an authentic way. And she had followed everything she knew to be true at that point. She just was incomplete in her knowledge of who Christ was. She didn't yet know Jesus. And so verse 13 mentions on the Sabbath, Paul and his friends show up on this mission trip, and as they get to this town, they assume that there's a group of, in a town in that day when there wasn't a synagogue, meaning there wasn't enough believers to build a synagogue. Oftentimes they would gather by a riverside and have a time of prayer as sort of what they would do for worship on Sundays. And so Paul assumed there would be a group like that and went and sought them out. And he found this group of women that were there faithfully praying. And Paul and his friends sat down and began to explain the gospel to them. Paul's got with him Luke and Silas and Timothy. And so this kind of contingent of guys that went on this mission trip sat down. They probably had a small group Bible study with these ladies, and they just began to show from the scriptures that Jesus had died and been resurrected and began to proclaim the gospel to them. Now note the way what Acts describes what happens next. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. And I love that. See, Paul preached the gospel, but the Lord opened her heart. God sought her out. God opens her heart through the words of the gospel. He creates faith movement in her heart. See, Paul couldn't reach inside Lydia's heart and start rearranging the furniture, could he? Only God could do that. And so Paul was faithful to show up and preach the gospel, but God did the work by his Spirit to bring new life to her. And friends, we believe and receive and accept and embrace and commit to and embody the gospel by faith, but it's something that God has to do. And when God opens the eyes of our heart to trust the gospel, it changes everything. And we see that begin to happen here in the life of Lydia. Immediately, we see her begin to be changed. Friends, it's why Ephesians says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift. God breathed life for her, and when he does, she begins to respond to that. Verse 15 tells us she believes and immediately says she wants to be baptized. Friends, that's the pattern we always see. Is that when God opens our heart and when we believe and embrace the gospel, we begin to respond in new ways. We begin to shift the allegiances of our heart, and we begin to realign ourselves with God and his purposes. And that's really what baptism is. And so when she understood the good news that God loved her and by his grace had sent his own son to die for her sins, and that Christ had given his life voluntarily on a cross to substitute himself for her, and was buried, and on the third day was resurrected, and was going to come back one day and make all things right. And everything in her heart began to beat a little bit faster. Her heart began to be stirred, and she began to respond, and so she wants to go get baptized. Friends, can I ask you, have you been baptized since you understood? Have you encountered, has God opened your heart to embrace the gospel like Lydia did? And if so, have you been faithful to follow him in baptism? If not, we get to do this next week. We'd love to get you wet. More than that, we'd love to testify that what Jesus did for you is the same thing he did for Lydia. And we get to align ourselves with 2,000 years of people from every tongue and tribe that have been faithful to follow Jesus in baptism. We get to celebrate that next week. We'd love to celebrate with you. But once she believes, she is baptized. And then what happens next? She immediately goes to work. She immediately wants to serve and wants to make her life spread this good news of the gospel. In fact, it says that everyone in her household also believes and is baptized. In that day, the household would have included her family, and so her kids, maybe even her parents, they tended together in larger communities, would have also included her servants, maybe even her coworkers in the business that she had. And so those people would have been kind of under this broad category of people that were connected to Lydia. And so as soon as she hears the gospel and God opens heart and births new life in her, she gets baptized, and then she immediately starts telling others and inviting others and including others because she doesn't want them to miss out on the grace that she's begun to experience, and she wants to make sure they know. Then right after that, verse 15 says, she urged Paul and his friends, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And guys, have you ever experienced that before? A lady that prevails upon you? Like, these guys didn't stand a chance, did they? I mean, this woman's motivated. She's like, hey, you're going to come stay with me. And they, no, you're coming here. And so they kind of forces the issue, and she wasn't going to be denied. Here's what's fascinating. From that moment on, her physical house becomes the hub for the mission of Jesus in the city of Philippi. Like this new believer, this woman who embraces the gospel, immediately her house becomes an outpost for the gospel that's going to ripple through that community and actually extend to other parts of that continent. And we see that later on. It's fascinating to me that she says she wasn't going to be denied. God's grace had invaded her heart and captured her, and it began to realign her, and she changed, and it changed everything. And Paul trusts God's work that's happening through these women as she steps up in real kinds of ways. Now, it's also interesting to me that in her understanding of kind of the Old Testament and Jewish religion, she was very much still engaged, and she went down to the river. But then once grace invades her heart, all of a sudden she's inviting everyone into her home. It's almost as though it's closer. It's nearer. She says, and what was it that changed? She just understood the miracle of what Jesus did. She understood God's grace in a new way. And so now her spiritual involvement just moved in closer, got closer to her house and closer to his home. And Paul and his group of missionaries stay at her house. Her hospitality and support enable them to reach and teach and disciple other people. She likely was Paul's first convert in Europe. And this was likely the first church that was established on that continent after the resurrection through the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm sure from her perspective, this strong entrepreneurial woman was just doing what made sense. She was just doing whatever needed to be done. But in God's purposes and God's plan, he used this to become the center, ground zero for his movement through an entire continent, which is pretty amazing, isn't it? Friends, don't miss what's happening here. Don't run past this moment of what's happening in her life. See, once God opened her heart to the gospel, her purpose gets ignited and comes to life in a new way. And so now all of a sudden, her home is a tool for God's purposes, and her career and her work becomes something that's used for God's purposes, and her resources are something that is used for God's purposes. Her relationships and her gifts and her talents are something that become open to being used by God in a whole new way as she encountered the gospel. Friends, I want you to see all this because I want you to see how much difference a single person can make in the life of a church. I want you to see how important an individual is to the plans and purposes of God in the world. And when you think about this this lady, she's a brand new believer. She's never going to preach a sermon. She never holds a formal office in the church. She never is on staff. And yet God uses her to bring about his plans in a city in a whole new way. She becomes patron of this new church. Her resources help prop up this new movement and plant this new place. Her home becomes the hub in which all of this happens. And her material support and help provide for Paul. And what we're going to see later is that her money and resources and the mission that's mobilized through this new church is actually used to further missionary endeavors in other places, in other churches, and financial needs, and the poor in other cities. Friends, the gospel flips our hearts from isolation to investment. The gospel flips our hearts from self-interest to kingdom investment. The gospel changes our alliances and shifts our focuses in all kinds of different ways. And later we see that this church that started in her house repeatedly is blessing others. There's people that are going out from that church as missionaries on mission trips. There's people that are going out from that church to deliver money to the poor and care for them. There's people that provide for other churches to be planted in other places, and God continues to motivate them to be a part of his mission. In fact, Philippians 4:14-16 says this. Paul's writing this letter. So you realize the letter to Philippians, when you look at the New Testament book of Philippians, that's a letter written to the church that started in Lydia's house. Isn't that amazing? And so Paul writes this letter, and later he writes and says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel movement, when I left Macedonia, no other church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Isn't that amazing? Like, step back and think about this story. That a mission trip takes place in a city, and Paul meets a lady praying with a small group of people on the side of a river. And God opens her heart, and the gospel invades, and all of a sudden her home becomes a hub. And out of that hub, there's a people that emerges. And out of that people is a church. And that church influences and ripples throughout that city, but continues to support missions endeavors throughout the whole continent. It's a remarkable thing. And I think what's implied by the examples of people like Lydia, is you're important. You matter in the plan of God. You matter in the purposes of what God wants to do in this world. What I love about this story is that the future of this church in Philippi didn't depend on Paul and a couple of his buddies. The future of this church in Philippi was really propped up because everyone pitched in. And everyone was a part of the mission, and everyone played a part. And so you see other people. There's a jailer who gets saved after this, and he shows up and gets connected to the same group of people. And this was God's plan, is that everywhere the gospel spread, that there would be a pocket of people that would begin to emerge, And out of that pocket of people would become a church. And that church would proclaim the good news of the gospel. And people would encourage one another, love one another, and serve one another. And they would participate in the purpose and plans that God would have to carry the gospel throughout the world. And friends, have you ever thought about your role in the mission of King Jesus? Have you ever thought about where you fit in to God's plan and how it is that God wants to use you to further the purpose of the church? Have you ever considered how your work and your relationships and your influence is a part of what God designed for your participation in what it is he wants to do in the world? Friends, you may say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. You realize that he's chosen you. He's opened your heart to the gospel, and he's called you, and he put a spirit inside of you, and he's gifted you, and he's put you in a community where you're called to be a part. I think it's interesting when you think about the church. You may say, well, I don't have anything extraordinary to give. A question for you. Do you think if God took the time to design you and craft you and make you unique and then to call you and open the eyes of your heart so that you might believe and breathe new life into you and put his spirit inside of you and give you gifts to use, that he can't find a way to make it meaningful for you? See, God has a plan for you too. God's people are ordinary people doing ordinary things for the extraordinary gospel purpose of his mission. So friends, maybe you're like Lydia. Like, when you think about who you are and how you're wired and what you're called to do, maybe you're like Lydia. Maybe you're a strong, bold person who has some resources and influence that can help plant and build and create a new church, a new movement of God in a city. Or maybe you're someone different. Maybe you're more of a prayer warrior, like another person we read about in the New Testament named Epaphras. I love what Epaphras, what you read about Epaphras in Colossians. It says that Epaphras was always struggling in prayer on your behalf in his prayers, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Maybe you're a prayer warrior, like Epaphras. Or maybe you're someone who's more focused on raising the next generation as followers of Jesus. And so you're like Lois and Eunice. Lois was Timothy's grandmother. Eunice was Timothy's mom. And Paul later says that he sees your sincere faith being lived out in your son and grandson. And so they had labored in their faithfulness within the home to disciple this young man named Timothy that became a pastor of the church of Ephesus. Or maybe you're more focused and motivated by compassion and concern for the poor and the lonely and the left out. Maybe you're someone who just has a heart of mercy, like Nicholas, who went from Antioch to Jerusalem to make sure that the widows that were there had enough food. Maybe you're one of those that just your heart beats for the poor, and that's the way God wants to use you. Or maybe you're someone who loves the lost and just wants to tell everyone you know about Jesus. Philip the Evangelist is one. That became his nickname, was Philip the Evangelist. And he just loved to tell people about Jesus. He was actually the one who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in the New Testament. And, or maybe you have strong leadership gifts and you're more like Titus. Titus was left behind in Crete to make sure that those churches stayed on the right path and became kind of an elder and leader to make sure that new leaders were raised up to keep that church and help establish that new church. Or maybe you're built with more of a missionary mindset, like Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one who was sent out from this Philippian church. The church that started in Lydia's house that became the Philippian church, Epaphroditus was sent out from there on a mission trip and almost gave his life trying to, after he got illness on a mission trip. Friends, I don't know how you're wired, but I know that you are wired to be used by God. I know that he has a plan for you and his purposes. And there's something you're called to do. Lean in and figure out what that is. Find out over time. It's part of the adventure we have in this life as we get to unpack and understand better how God's made you and how you get to contribute to the things he has in this world. Friends, it takes all kinds of people doing their unique part for the purpose of God to flourish in our world. Now, so far in the series, we've talked about all these individuals, right? The Lydias and Epaphrases and Onesimuses and all these different individuals. So I want to shift gears just a little bit and talk about how do all these individuals work together in this thing called the church. Paul gives us an incredible image in Romans chapter 12 that tells us how the church is supposed to work. And he tells us that we're supposed to fit together and portrays the church as this committed community of believers where everyone brings their unique gifts and roles to be a part of a team with a common cause. And Romans 12, verses 4 to 8 say, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service, then in our serving, if one who teaches, then in his teaching, one who exhorts in his exhortation, one who gives in his generosity, one who leads with zeal, one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Paul gives us a couple different things about it. Let me just give you three notes about the church that we see here. The first is that the church is an interconnected group of people who make up a single collective whole. So it's a bunch of individuals that God somehow brings together into this one thing called the church. Paul tells us the church has one body, but many parts. It has one ministry, but many roles. One mission, but many gifts. One cause, but many different functions. So there's diversity in the church, but there's unity as well. There's a togetherness of what it is we're called to do. We're individually members of one another. That means individual people are woven together to make one body. We're knit together. We're to function as though we're one. It's why verse 5 says, "Though we are many, we're one body in Christ." So there's diversity and unity. Secondly, we see everyone in Jesus' church has gifts to use for the common cause of Christ. Verse 6 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." Friends, we have different roles, different capacities, different abilities, and different functions that we're meant to fill. And these gifts are skills and abilities and characteristics and passions that you individually have that are all unique. And they're all gifts of grace. They're part of God's gracious gift to us, is that he bestowed on each one of us things that you bring to the table that no one else brings exactly like you do. And so I don't think these things are like getting zapped by God with a new superpower, but I think they're aspects of who you are that overflow as you use them for God's glory and for his purposes. So within the one body of Christ, there's diverse gifts that are all to be used, as many as there are different people. Now, if you look around the room, it's pretty obvious physically we look different, right? It's pretty obvious that if you interact with people, that emotionally we're all in a different place. Some of you wear your feelings on your sleeve. Some of you can't find a feeling. Like, they're in there somewhere, and maybe they'll show up, but you're not real sure about what to do with them. We've all got these different emotional makeups. We've got different physical makeups. We've got different intellectual makeups. Some of you would love to read a 900-page book of philosophy. Some of you would just say, like, if you're going to take my life, I'll just go. Like, I'm not going to read that book ever. We're made in all kinds of different ways, and I think that's on purpose and unique. And one of the things you see is with all these different gifts we've been given, that part of the beauty is the diversity of who we are. Do you know there's people in the world that like spreadsheets? Like, who are those people? All right? How many of you like spreadsheets? Can do it. God love you. I love that God made people like you in the world, because I don't know what to do with them, but I use them. But there's all kinds of different people that God makes. There's people that want to be up front, and there's people that would never want to be up front. There's people that will show up and they want to stir the pot and like get things moving. And there's people that say, nope, just give me a plan and let me work my checklist. And God has created all this uniqueness and all this diversity. And part of what happens is when all of the different aspects of the church are on display, the beauty of God's church is on full display. And when we hide those things, when some of us distract or push those things down, then it somehow mutes the beauty of God's church. That somehow the body is most beautiful when all aspects of the body are being used. It's why, thirdly, we see that the whole body works together as each member fulfills its role. I love how just blunt and straightforward verse 6 is. Paul says, since God gave us all these gifts, let's use them. That's the highly technical translation there. I love how simple that is. But it's also interesting that the words he uses there are plural. Let us use them. Let us use these gifts, meaning together. It's something that we individually bring, but it's something we all do together as a collective group serving in the church. Friends, this means you have something good to give. And when you use that good gift that God gave you, it blesses all of us, that we're all better, we're all stronger. I think that's why Ecclesiastes 4, love this verse, It says, though a man may prevail against one who's alone, or two may withstand him, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's an image that was used from that day where he's just saying, man, there's strength in numbers. That when three people are all pulling together, there's a strength. That cord is not going to be broken. It just means we're stronger together than we are on our own. Friends, I think sometimes we lose sight of the beauty of everyday things being worked out in God's purposes and God's plans. And we forget that our investment makes us all stronger. And we need to be reminded that we're a part of something amazing and beautiful and good. So let me ask you this. Why not you? It's interesting because you have the same gospel that Lydia had. You have the same Holy Spirit that Lydia and Paul and Luke and John had. You have the same purpose that they have. And we're not asking you to run a program, but we are inviting you to live out your purpose, your God-given purpose as you work out your life. God's been stirring in my heart the last few months and in this season of life, our church. Really, this has been built into our DNA from the very beginning, but God's been stirring in my heart just a renewed focus on wanting to push the ministry back to you all. See, Ephesians 4 says that God gave leaders to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is your church. This is your mission. This is your invitation to be a part of God's purposes in the world. And friends, we deeply believe that God has given you gifts and skills and insights and passions and convictions that are meant to be a blessing in this community and in our broader city and around the world. God's called you and gifted you to make a difference in his world. And we want to be a part of that. We want to turn you loose. We want to empower you. We want to see you do your thing for God's glory because we think that will be that will make us stronger as a church. We think that will make the gospel move out more clearly in our community. And we think that'll be the greatest blessing we can be to our world. And in fact, in this year's budget, we did something a little bit different. I was telling someone about this a couple months ago, and I just said, I've got this crazy idea that I want to put some money in the budget that's seed money for the people of our church's ideas. Like, we're just going to put it in there. And they said, oh, and it's like, then we're going to come together one night and we're going to talk about all the crazy ideas you all come up with and figure out how we're going to fund those things. And we're going to have some money ready for that. That's seed money for the ideas that come from the people in our church. And they said, you should call that Ignite Night. So we did. We called it Ignite Night. And we actually have an Ignite line in our budget now in two different places because we want to see ideas that God puts on the hearts of his people and see how it is we can serve our local community and then see how we can bless the global community. And so we want to just use that as seed money to see what God might do. And you'll hear more about that in the months to come. But we want your ideas. We want to know what God's put on your heart and what he might call us collectively to do. And then we want to help fund that mission and see what God would do. I can't wait to see what's going to come from that. Friends, the church has never been what happens on the stage. We actually have a stage now. I just want you to know, like, the church is still not going to be about what happens on stage. The church is about what God does in the midst of his people. And that's 24/7, 365. And that's something that we want to be a part. And the church is something we all do together. And friends, so many of you are already doing this in significant ways. You're already living this out in so many amazing different aspects and different ways. I said that when we started this series, we looked at Romans 16. And you get to the end of the greatest theological treatise of all time. And Paul just starts listing off names and say, I want to commend to you, Phoebe. I want to commend to you. And I want to thank you for so-and-so. And I want to be sure to tell my friend so-and-so hello. And he just starts naming all these peoples. And I told you that day that I've got a list that my heart resonates like that. But if I were to make a list, it would be you all. And so today I want to take a minute. And I just want to kind of in that vein commend to you some of the people in our body. And I would love to call out every one of you and thank every one of you by name. I can't do that today because we'd be here for a long time. But I want to do for a few what I wish I could do for all of you. And so in that vein, here's the thing. I want you to know that you're important. I want you to know that you make a difference. I want you to know that your contribution is seen by God and seen by us and that you are the church. And that you're the thing that helps make this thing go as we continue to serve the Lord together. So in that vein, I commend to you Nathan and Macy, quiet, dependable leaders and groups and students. And even though they've got little kids, they still show up all the time and serve faithfully. I commend to you Angela, a faithful discipler of women, someone in whom the fruit of the Spirit is always evident every time I've ever interacted with her. Commend to you Tim and Jesse and Tyler, men's men. These guys can do it all. They can do anything you ask them to do. They show up early, stay late, and just do whatever needs to be done without complaining. I commend to you Donna, this ever-joyful, laughing machine that constantly has got a laugh ready. And Donna is a prayer warrior who's always asking us, what can I do for you? Chris, who's faithful and dependable, served here for years. He's always on time and always ahead of schedule and always willing to plug in when someone else gets sick, but it's always faithfully showing up, even though nobody really sees him or even knows what he's doing. But he's faithful to show up time and time again. Dwayne, who's 83 years old and still leading mission trips. Cami, who's detailed and planned and organized and has done this before and knows what needs to be done before anyone even asks. Lane, who sees people who often don't feel seen. And Aubrey, who brings joy and excitement and energy. And Lindsay, who's ever present to faithfully and consistently show up and serve. Joy, who offers prayer and encouragement to others, helping them feel known. Rick and Shauna, who show up with contagious energy. And all the people who help prepare communion all serve quietly behind the scenes before and after church so that we can come to the Lord's table week in and week out in ways that often go unnoticed. And Jane, who seeks out guests and makes them feel seen without being intimidating. And don't you love people like that? People that aren't overwhelming but just make you feel welcome. Chris, who's constantly present and leads by example. Bill, who someone said is our most smiley greeter. Troy, who's the first to volunteer every single time. Michael, who's faithful and gentle as she shows up and is present with others. Kathy never misses a Sunday and always goes above and beyond. Scott is faithful and honest and shows initiative and ownership. He's the guy that often asks for forgiveness, not permission. But we need guys with drive like that. John never offers a complaint or a protest, but constantly, even though he's asked to do more than most. And Debbie makes goes out of her way to make others feel welcome. Grant brings insight and innovation to help us do our best. And Hannah and Drew are so fun to play with, but these little kids, they keep, somehow still are willing to come up and be here all day long. Justin, who spent countless hours for more than a decade, really since my living room days, helping us figure out how to develop our systems and teams. Friends, I just want you to know you're important. And I wish I could call every one of you out, but I wanted to do for a few what I wish I could do for all of you. You matter to God's work, and you matter to what it is that we're doing here, and we will not be who all we are intended to be without you. So would you do me a favor? Would you just stand up where you are? We're going to stand up and end a little bit differently today, but take a minute to stand up. And as you do, I just want you to know you are the church. You're the body of Christ, and you matter in God's plans, and you are the ones that help fulfill God's purposes. So would you do me a favor? Just look at the person next to you and just say, we are the church. Now look at the person on the other side of you and just say, we are the church. Friends, let me end by reading beautiful verses of Paul in Philippians over you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these men and women. Thank you for these friends. I thank you that in your sovereign will that you have called them to yourself, that you have opened their heart to the gospel. Father, you have breathed new life by your Spirit into them. And Father, that you have taken up residence in them by your Spirit, that you have gifted them with gifts that were intended to be used, Father, for our good, for the good of our community, and for your glory all around the world. Father, I pray that you would make your church flourish. Father, help us to love one another. Help us to be one body as we use the diversity of all of who we are, Father, to bring glory to your name. Father, we pray all this through Jesus and by your Spirit.